This is such an amazing time of the year. There's something about Christmas that's global, but at the same time, not seen. The way it's seen from heaven. Christmas was something that was being prepared for from before eternity. Not necessarily the exact date, the 25th of December, I'm not talking about that, but the event of God becoming his own creation. Preparing the way. When I was looking at the Christmas story in Luke, I saw that it starts with John the Baptist being born through Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then there's the story of Jesus' birth. So we're going to talk about preparing the way this morning. Just as John the Baptist prepared the way for the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, he also prepared the way, capital W, capital A, capital Y, the way for the kingdom life of Jesus to be lived in us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Jesus spoke about John powerfully forcing his way into the kingdom. But Jesus spoke about this as preparing the way for himself to finally release the power of his kingdom life into us. Two different things. One man seeking to penetrate the kingdom, forcing his way in. The other, releasing the kingdom to force its way in to us. Such a beautiful paradox. The Old Testament often uses the example of one person being taken away so that another person can take their place. The New Testament is about transforming the one person into a new kind of person. That's the miracle of the new covenant. You don't get taken out of the way and another better person brought in because you're blowing it. You get transformed into the new person. That's the message. That's the message of Christmas. The Old Testament, you've got Esau and Jacob. Esau is supposed to get the inheritance, he doesn't. He's not inclined towards it. There's no intention for him to really have what it means. Jacob gets it. Saul becomes king. He's not there to care for the people, doesn't have a heart after God. He's taken out of the way. David comes in. And there are others. But here's John and Jesus. See, we've got both of everything in us. We've got the John in us and the Jesus. We've got the Esau and the Jacob. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. The Message Bible says this quite beautifully. Let me tell you what's going on here. No one in history surpasses John the Baptizer. But in the kingdom he came to prepare you for, the lowliest person is ahead of him. Now just think about that. Jesus just said that no one in history surpasses John the Baptist. But in the kingdom that he's preparing, which is the one Jesus places within us, the lowliest person is greater than him. I call that transformation. I call that absolute wonder and miracle. I call that really preparing the way. I call that the way coming into us. Look, Jesus could have said, John is the best rowing boat you could ever get. Look at that rowing boat. You wouldn't get a better rowing boat. And he could have said, there's going to be so many speedboats. Even the lowliest speedboat is better than a rowing boat. He didn't say that. Well, I'm saying it, but he said, John, even though he's the greatest of all up till now, he's nowhere near what the lowliest in the kingdom is. It's not a rowing boat into a speedboat. It's not even a rowing boat compared to an aircraft carrier. You could say an entire fleet of aircraft carriers. And you still are nowhere near the difference between you in the new covenant relationship with God through Jesus and John the Baptist, the greatest person that ever lived in history up to that point. That's quite amazing. Let me read on in that scripture. For a long time now, people have tried to force themselves into God's kingdom. That's what the Message Bible says. In the New King James, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. In the CAV version, it says, the days of John the Baptist have ushered in a vigorous taking hold of the kingdom of God up till now. And forceful people have been forcing themselves into it. Now, congratulations on John and the ones that were forcing their way into it. That's a good thing. And congratulations to anyone today who tries to force their way into the kingdom of God. That's admirable. But it's not the way God has actually organized it through Jesus. That's the preparing. John the Baptist took heavenly things to himself by earthly force. Better than anyone else before him. You compare Jeremiah, Isaiah, Noah, Abraham, you compare the lot. But Jesus releases the force of heavenly things into us through our faith, which he gives us anyway. See, if you looked at Jesus and John the Baptist around the River Jordan, you see the crowds, you see two men with beards, they look the same. So yeah, same sort of guys, both very holy people. But what a world of difference, what a universe of difference between the two. One was a human being, the other was God, was divine and human. And Jesus was saying, I'm ushering in a humanity that is divine and human, one at the same time. I'm bringing something that has never happened before. And they wouldn't understand it. Jesus had to use this kind of language. He had to use comparisons that are so difficult to comprehend. You mean John the Baptist, the greatest person that ever lived, doesn't compare to the lowliest in the kingdom? Jesus is trying to talk about something that he and his Father and the Holy Spirit had organized before the creation of the world, that they had joined themselves to their own creation. Emmanuel, be one with them. The first stage of preparation life is what you were born with. You were born like a John the Baptist, and so far that what you saw around you is what you saw as being real. The second stage life of the way is what you were born for. How many people know what they were born for? See, there are two halves of life. I'm not saying there's an age boundary. Quite often, well, there are certain stages in life that actually do declare themselves as the before and after, the pushing, the striving, the trying to make everything work and getting it pretty good too, I mean, getting good results. And then the moment of letting reality flood your life. John knew what he had to do. He handed over the message to us. John's disciples came to John wanting to know who he was. They were saying, who are you, John? You've been the one that's had all the message. But now people are going to this Jesus. You're the one, aren't you? You're the prophet. And John says this. John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Now we can try and take stuff and again, I applaud people who try and get a hold of it, but you can't receive anything until it's given to you. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that was John, the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly. Why? Because of the bridegroom's voice. You're the bride. John goes on to say, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And then the famous words, the beautiful words. He must increase, but I must decrease. You think, oh boy, what are you telling us? Is that our life? Is that our lot? It's the most beautiful thing that can be apportioned to you. He goes on to say, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly, and his speech is of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. You see, there's a voice. There's the bridegroom's voice. John said, I've heard it, and I rejoice. And he was telling us, hey, listen. You'll hear it. Jesus was letting the people know that the time was coming when instead of having to force your way into the kingdom, his kingdom of authority and rule over all things would find its way into your heart and its loving, powerful force would flow through you. It is a different spiritual energy. We've all got our own spiritual energy. And we can sharpen that spiritual energy, but this is an energy that comes from heaven. This is spirit. This is creative, supernatural. It's from above and it lifts you above. It surges into you and subdues you. It says that in Philippians 3:21. This power is God, the Spirit is able to subdue all things unto himself. If you're willing to receive it and yield to it. God's kingdom is not passively waiting for people to just wander in. Oh, yep, I think I'll sign up. It moves through all things and sweeps you along with it. Everything belongs in and to this kingdom, says it in Colossians. All things were gathered in Christ. It's a metaphysical thing, it's a supernatural thing, it's a cosmic thing. The entire universe, when God became his own creation, all of his own creation was in Christ. Spirit became matter in a person, for a very good reason. So that we could have him in us, with us, as one. When I was in my 20s, I read Wordsworth, lines written above Tintern Abbey. I would have been my early 20s. It was 10 years later before I could say I was officially converted, but I had this heart. This is talking about wanting to take a hold of the kingdom. I wanted to know more about spiritual things. And I came across William Wordsworth, who's a beautiful Christian. You can read about his Christian testimony or the biography of him. People think he was just a poet and a naturalist kind of poet, but he saw God in God's creation. I want to read this to you because it took a hold of my heart at that young age. And it's still there. I believe it echoes something of what I'm saying here. For I have learned to look on nature, not as in the hour of thoughtless youth, but hearing oftentimes the still, sad music of humanity, not harsh nor grating, though of ample power to chasten and subdue. And I felt a presence that disturbs me with the joy of elevated thoughts, a sense sublime of something far more deeply interfused, whose dwelling is the light of setting suns and the round ocean and the living air and the blue sky. And in the mind of man, a motion and a spirit that impels all thinking things, all objects of thought, and rolls through all things. The first voice that we hear in our lives is us, apart from Mum, of course. But this interior voice, the first voice, is us telling ourselves to work harder. Go and get what you have to get. It's survival, it's advancement, it's a whole lot of good things, it can be a whole lot of bad things, but it's a voice and it's telling you to get on with the job. Get things done. Work harder in your own strength for spiritual and material goals, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's just a lesser thing. That's our good voice. Saying, reach out for the best there is. It's a good voice. It can only get you so far. At some point, you yield. You see, God sees the intention of that good voice. And he responds. You draw near and he's drawing near to you. But nonetheless, it has to do with your heart intention. What are you reaching out for? But the second voice is the bridegroom. That's what John said he rejoiced to hear. Not just his own voice. He heard his own voice. And he realized, I've been yelling out, repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Oh, I can hear the bridegroom's voice. It's time for me to decrease. And for him to increase. The big thing is about to happen. I didn't realize it was going to be this. Oh my goodness. And he sees Jesus and the River Jordan. He sees a dove come down. He hears the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son. He says, that's it. The second voice is the bridegroom saying, I'm here to help you, to give you rest. But even more productivity, more wisdom. You've been on your journey. Your voice is okay. You're heading in good directions, but I want to give you even more. More fulfilled relationships, more appreciation of life's beauty, all of that. But I'm going to give you me. The second stage of life, whenever that occurs in a person, I've seen it occur in people. Young people, 30, perhaps even younger. I've seen it not occur in people 70. Simply because they didn't know there was this voice waiting to do it. See, the second stage of life, the way, is concerned for the content of this vessel that's being prepared. Not just preparing the vessel, but now it's about what's in it. Having it filled from above. If any man receive anything, it's going to be given from above. From the above and within presence of Jesus. And pouring from this vessel the goodness of God. So we can all experience both halves of this full and abundant life. You need both, really. So what voice do we hear? One voice must give way to the other. And we let him have his voice through us. I won't read everything I've written there. The first stage of life is necessary. Yes, I will read what I just didn't read. Prepare the way life wants to have what it loves. It's got that energy. Second stage way life is able to love what it has. Something happens. It's more accepting. The first stage life is necessary, and the world would be a dreary, unproductive place without it. And a better prepared vessel can manage the right contents with more wholeness. You know, we try hard to do things. People say, all that stuff that you did, trying to do it for God in your own strength, that's dead works. I don't know whether it's dead works. I think God looks at that intention and says, I loved your heart in doing all that stuff that didn't get anywhere. I loved it that you did that for me. But I've got something better. Dead works is when you're doing it for a really terrible attitude of selfishness or pride or whatever. But really trying, I don't think that's dead work. And good on you for trying. Golly, when I went to Bible college, it was nothing but trying for that first year. It was press in, press in. You're not pressing in enough. Fast. All right. It was like that poem. Mary had a little lamb. The lamb became a sheep. The sheep went into ministry and died through lack of sleep. But listen. We can actually live both half lives most of the time. Sometimes you're in that. Sometimes you're in this. In fact, they interplay with one another. I see myself in one kind of role. I think, why am I getting so anxious? Okay, I better just relax. Let it come from heaven. Just listen to the bridegroom's voice. Second stage is that. But without the second stage life, the world and the church can become hectic, frantic, conflicted, and even quite scary. And a lot of it has happened. And as we've seen, church history, corporate and institutional doing doesn't often validate or reward second stage being. Not much. Corporate life doesn't say, look at that person just sitting there looking up into the sky, meditating on the beauty of nature. It doesn't say, look, we're going to give you a bonus for that. Just get your job done. Church has been often the same. Second stage doing doesn't have to judge other people harshly. Like it used to, perhaps, or it doesn't have to proclaim or force its opinions on others. It can see its own kind of high energy preparation life in others and compassionately accept it as it accepts its own. When that is realized. That what has surged into our life is not even comparable to a fleet of aircraft carriers to a rainbow. We just have to get somehow shocked and awakened into thinking, this is immense. What am I doing about this? Am I doing anything about it? This vessel allows God to be the human being and the human doing he can be through our lives. Love and relationships begin to rule. Like, it only happened once in history. It only happened once, and that's why Christmas is so important. It happened once when God said, I am going to become my own creation in the form of humanity. And there, God has been a human being ever since and will never cease to be a human being in Jesus Christ. And now we're there with him. That they might be one, Father, as you are in me and I in them and they in us. I believe today, globally, there is a spiritual pressing in. I see people wanting to get into spiritual things. Have anybody noticed it? You see people writing tweets, oh, really got into this this sense of space. And look, there are people pressing in. I believe God's in that. People with different kinds of doctrinal beliefs that you've got, but there's something there pressing in to try and get it. The thing is, God doesn't have an it, he's got a who. That Jesus is waiting to meet those people that are pressing in to find it, some spiritual experience. But the Holy Spirit is saying, there's one person that I'm raising up, and he's going to take you on his journey, your new journey. That shares the enormity of Christmas. So this reality is waiting to be discovered in our lives, in everybody's lives. It's a wake-up call to powerful things hidden within us. Now here's what I want to say now is really the thing that made me feel a real sense of freedom in being able to articulate this and just love to be there knowing that it was all so real. And it's this: God hides his getting it right in the midst of our getting it wrong. It's not a matter of how well you do the spiritual stuff or how great even the vessel is. No, not as good as John the Baptist. You think, well, if the vessel isn't good enough, is it still going to work? You know what? I'll tell you what. Where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. It's an upside down thing. This is fridge hanging stuff. Hang that on your fridge. God gets it right in the midst of our getting it wrong. In fact, that's where he loves to come and declare that it, in your weakness, it's his strength. That's the beautiful freedom and release there is in this. Don't think, oh, that person I know, they haven't prepared their vessel well enough. They're getting it wrong all the time. And God says, oh, you wait. Just all I need is a little bit of a nod and a wink over here and I'm in there. But I might even go in there anyway while they're not looking. And that brings me to the final point. Only God could think of doing things that way. And our faith, which is gifted to us, there's two ways to find this thing, to be in it. And one is our faith realizing it and discovering this through God's grace, that he just dumps it on you. And secondly, through this torch that we can have of being consciously alert to the presence of God with us all the time. Putting time aside and saying, I'm not going to try and stress and try any harder. I'm just going to put the torch on into my own spirit, my own heart, and say, you're here. God, you're here. I can't see you. I can't even feel you, but you're here. And you're doing things beyond what I could ever achieve. You're working all things together for good. Even the things I'm getting wrong, you're going to get them right. Lord, that doesn't seem fair. And God says, doesn't seem fair to you, but it's love, it's compassion, it's mercy, because I'll see where your heart wants to go. If I expected you to get it right, we'd never get anywhere. So happy Christmas. Emmanuel, God's with you. Amen.